So you've been through a hard time. Anybody been there? No, we've all had easy lives, right? And I mean, it's just been tough, and it's been maybe relentless, and it's one thing after another, after another. And you're worried about how people view you, and you got people talking bad about you, and you're dealing with bills and relationship issues, and then something big happens, and it's like, oh my gosh, this on top of that. Oh man, I'm barely breathing. I'm barely going to make it. You ever been there? Do you know that feeling? And it's like relentless. And how do you handle that? That's our guy today, and we get to see how he handles it. And if you haven't been there, you're not paying attention probably, but if you haven't been there, you'll get there in life. You'll get to those points where everything just falls apart and it's not good. And man, how do I make it through this season? This is David. As we study the life of David, we're really just looking at the relationships. So some of the historical, some of the battles, we are passing over to study the relationships, because all of the Christian life is relationship. Isn't that good to hear? It's not all the rules and all the you must and you can't. You had to dress this way and you got to, dude, I'm already out. I've already peaced out on that one. But love God, love people. That's it. And it seems so simple and so easy. And we make it difficult, and we got other people around us, and they ain't easy, because you ain't easy either, sunshine. None of us easy. It's hard. Love God, love people. By the way, let me stop in the middle of this because I am a little ADD. Elijah, remind me, I got something for you because you graduated. Y'all give him a hand right now. He graduated. He wasn't here last week. Yeah. Way to go, man. Yeah. His mom had to tell him. He go, oh, yeah, I did. Yeah. Yeah. Love you, brother. It's good. So the number one song on the charts in the land, let me just catch you up on where we've been a little bit. The number one song on the charts is David's song. They're singing it about him. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And what happened when that song broke out and the women were coming out of the houses, they're coming back from war, and David had slain Goliath and had won Israel, the war against the battle against the Philistines. When that happened, Saul, who was king, became incredibly insecure and murderous and wanted to end David. David's just this young kid. He didn't have much. His family doesn't care much about him. King now wants to kill him. And he goes through over a decade of death plots and just constant. He's been anointed king, and yet he's running for his life. By the way, his wife, Michal, who was in the king's household, is given to another man. Just insult to injury. Just constant. It's like this constant thing. David is a hero on the run from a wicked king. And the king comes to him, and we saw this once where he had a chance to take the king's life, and he doesn't. And he says, I'm not touching God's anointed. By the way, listen, doesn't apply to preachers today. Let me just say that. If you've got a preacher who says, touch not that anointed, you have to listen to everything I say. You're not allowed to. Don't follow that guy. That's a king in that time. So please be careful. People use that as a manipulation. So the king comes after David a second time. David has another chance to take his life and doesn't do it. And at this point where we're stepping into the story, we'll be in 1 Samuel, I think it's 29 and into 30. At this point in the story, David lives in a place called Ziklag. Ziklag is in Philistine territory. Well, they fought the Philistines. David has convinced the king that he is now against Israel. He wants nothing to do with them. And so he's got his own town. They gave him and his private army of 600 men a town within the Philistia. And so he's in Philistine territory. Achish is king of the Philistines, and he trusts David. That catches you up. By the way, in my head, all of that went up like Star Wars. Just, this has happened, and here's the empire, and here's that just went that way in my head, just so you know. There's a war. Breaks out. Israel and the Philistines. David is living in Philistine territory. He's convinced them that he's with them. And he and his 600 men are called up to battle for the Philistines against his own people. This is a problem. King Achish of the Philistines trusts David he shouldn't, gathering for war, and they're called up. Now, the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. And so in the plain of Jezreel, you've got one side, you've got the Israelites, the other side, you've got the Philistines, and these guys are going to do battle, likely within eyesight of each other, but in a distance, right? You can't see each other, but at some point, they're going to all come together, and they're going to start fighting. Now, David has been called up. He lives in Ziklag. That's 50 miles from where the battle's going to take place, the battle lines. So he's going to have to travel with his 600 men. They now have a village they live in. These men who were ragtag bunch of nobodies and outcasts and rejects actually have family and homes now under David's leadership. They're going to have to leave their families and their homes. They got to travel 50 miles to go to battle against their own people. So they travel the 50 miles to war. And let's pause for a minute. When you see war in the scriptures, it's really easy. I want to take a moment. It's really easy to look at war and think, man, they were just so savage back then. You ever think that? You ever look at it and think, man, those people were so bad back then? It's the arrogance of chronology. We've evolved. We're more, we're better now. We're not like that. We are seasoned and we are refined, and we would never do something like that. Can I just tell you? Human nature ain't changed. People are still people. They're still fallen. Wars still happen, don't they? Unless I've missed something. Heck, just take any major city in America today and try to go through one night without some murders, some domestic violence, some rapes, some... Right? And even right now, in other parts of the world, there are warlords conscripting kids, teaching them to shoot, going against other warlords. Human nature ain't changed. And the Bible says that the reason for that is something called the fall. We disobeyed God, we fell, and we have a fallen nature. And what allows us to have the veneer of civility is this. In America, for a long time, we've had great abundance. Even when we haven't, it's been better than a lot of nations. Great abundance, and we've had restraint of the sinful nature through the police. Regardless of how good or bad they've been, I don't care about that argument right now. We have had that. And if you restrain civil nature, if you restrain sinful nature and you have abundance, you have the veneer of civility. But we're all just people, aren't we? All of us. And I know this because I saw Katrina. Do you remember Katrina? You remember the flood? The guy's busting in and taking TVs as the water's up to the knees. You go like, dude, what are you going to do with that TV? You going to float on it? Like, what are you thinking? And they went into the Superdome, and there weren't a lot of cops there, and there were rapes and murders in that place because there weren't enough people there to restrain sinful human nature. We have not changed. That's just a veneer. And Jesus changes hearts. People can still I love Jesus and do all sorts of horrible things. But when you really come to know Jesus and you let him change your heart and you submit to him as Lord, he changes you from the inside out. And some of the things that I used to do, I wouldn't think about doing now. He changes us. And I have seen it over and over in many of you who come to know Christ. We are changed. Not perfect. In fact, there are terrible things that happen in the name of Jesus. Is that not true? Absolutely. And we would look at that and say, man, that's horrific as well. Sinful human nature, and it's wrong. You don't ever give cover to it. You ever say, well, for the sake of the reputation of the church, we're going, no, screw that. If it's wrong, it's wrong, right? But the arrogance of chronology says we're better now. No. We just have Jesus, and we cling to him. And you need to know that as we look at where we're going in our world. Maybe it gets better. I don't know. I'm looking trajectory. I'm just saying I'm glad I'm not in some certain places. And even as my son was looking for a house with his new wife to be, and they're looking for a place they're going to be and be married in, and I had a realtor who used to be a cop showing them what places and what parts of the city you go to. And wouldn't you do the same if you can? And if you don't, if you can't do that and you can't afford it, you just pray and you trust God. All right, I just wanted to take that brief aside. God is good. People are fallen. They are capable of great good, but also capable of great evil. And you're part of that. As the lords of the Philistines were passing, David has now come to the battle lines 50 miles with his men. They've traveled, no food, no water. We'll be told that in a minute. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by the hundreds and thousands, they're the ones who lead their regiments. David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. They're with the king. The commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews? What are these Jews? What are these Israelites doing here of David and his 600 men? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, now he trusts David and his men, he shouldn't. Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years since he deserted to me, and I have now found no fault in him to this day? David has been living in Ziklag in Philistine territory. He's been raiding the Amalekites, who are enemies of Israel. And claiming he was raiding his own people, he's been lying to the king of the Philistines so the king trusts him. If David goes to war, he's going to turn on the Philistines. He'll be behind them in battle, and he could take them out and help his people. That's what he's going to do. And so these leaders are saying, hey, you can't have this guy fight for us. And the king is going, nah, I trust him. They said, send the man back that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. These are wise guys. You listen to people sometimes. You need to. Even a king can get bullied into backing off his position if you got enough people who control enough military to do that. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? These guys are wise. Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Well, yes, yes, it would. Besides, they say we've heard the number one song in Israel. In fact, it made it here. Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. They've heard the song. We've heard what he does. You don't want to trust this guy. Then Achish the king called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you've been honest. No, I haven't. And to me, it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. I want to trust you, but they won't let me. King don't know how blessed he is that he got pulled back from this. For I found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now. David, you're 600 men, 50 miles in a day where it's not a 50-mile car trip, 50 miles. Go back. That you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David argues, and we're skipping a bit, and he says, let us fight alongside you. David would have attacked the Philistines. And the king says, I want you there, I trust you, but I can't let you. And so the king says, now, then rise early in the morning. Why early in the morning? Because it's 50 miles, and they're going to have to make camp. Go in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. I have time to go into it, but the servants of the Lord is actually a put down. It's saying the servants of Saul. And he's referencing some Manassites who had come to join him that they didn't really trust. Don't have time to go into it, but he says, hey, listen, go back home. Thank you so much for showing up. In the next morning light, you go ahead and go. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. They're going up to battle, and David can't help his own people, and it's tearing his heart out. He loves his people. He don't love Saul. He respects Saul because Saul is God's anointed at the moment. He loves his people, and he can't go and help his people. He's got to go home. It's got to wear on him. He's got no home in Israel. He's just been reminded he doesn't really belong in Philistia. That's got to wear on you over time. He's had years of death plots, constant running. He goes to a foreign home. He's reminded that they're just foreigners. He has traveled 100 miles, not in a nice car, not on a cool motorcycle. They've traveled 100 miles in days, and we're going to be told they didn't have food or water. They just want to get home to their wives, their children, get some rest, get some nourishment, and then this. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag, that's where they live, that's their area, on the third day of traveling back, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against the people he's been raiding, found out he was gone, and they raided his village, his town, came back on him. These guys are weary. They're missing family. And you ever had that feeling like you've been out and you've been traveling, maybe on a plane, maybe even a long car ride, and you just can't wait to get home, see your spouse, see your kids, see your family, the comfort of your bed, get a little food, a little water, maybe thirsty. These guys are dead weary. And here's what they see. The Amalekites had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire. They get near and there's smoke going up through their village, their area, the shelters they had built, the time they'd spent putting this thing together, and taking captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They took the women and the children. They took them captive. My family, I want to see my wife. I had left her. I told her to be right back. I want to see my kids. I love my daughter. I love my son. Gone. It's just gone. Just gone. They killed no one. Now, they know that because there's no one dead there. but carried them off and went their way. And in some ways, that's harder. They don't know where their wives and kids are, but they know what the Amalekites are like. Can you imagine? It's not death now. It is sex slavery, rape, physical hardship, being sold for their family. This is hard. This is lump in your throat kind of thing. Oh, went too far. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. These are 600, we're told they are mighty men, David's mighty men, and these guys are broken. They ain't hiding nothing, man. Like, I don't like to cry, and I'm 59 now. And I'll cry at a commercial if it's good enough. I'm just saying. These are mighty men. And they are weeping so loud, it's all of them together. And it's that moment. I don't know if you've had that moment. Like at the beach, and there's a bunch of people there, and you turn to kind of put down your stuff, and you turn back, and your little 3-year-old kid is gone. And there's tons of people, and there's water right there, and they could drown in a moment. You don't know what to do and where to go. You know that moment? Have you had that moment? I remember that moment for us. We're at JCPenney, and there's a lot of people, and it was maybe Christmas time. It's some kind of holiday, tons of people there, and we're looking at stuff, and we kept saying, Trent, stay with us, Trent. All of a sudden, he ain't there. I'm like, does somebody take him? People take kids. He's a beautiful kid. I'd take him. Somebody take him? Did something happen? Did he run off? Do we go find somebody, do a public address? Do we don't leave the area? What if he comes back? What if he's a kid? He's hiding in a coat, in a little rack of clothes, having fun. But that heart in your throat moment, what do we do? They've taken our family. We don't know what to do. These guys weep until they have no more strength left to weep. David's two wives, Michal had been sold. He's now got two wives. David will have more than one wife because he's not a smart man sometimes. And by the way, if you're wondering about polygamy, I don't have time to go into it, but Jesus references the times of Moses and onward, and he says that God allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. He doesn't say it's best and right. He says he allowed it. So he's got two wives. They've been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Now, during hard times, during suffering, during tragedy, when it's a group of people, during those times, one of two things happens. We come together and we find strength and wisdom in each other. That's ideal. You want that. Far too often, we turn and attack each other. I was just talking to somebody, lost a family member just recently, right here, Mother's Day weekend. Man, my heart is for her, and I'm broken for her. We're talking about what happens at funerals with families. You ever seen that? Where things aren't good, and they just make it so much worse, and they attack, and they all want what they want, and they all want to give each other a hard time. Totally forget about the person who just died that you really ought to care about. We either come together and find strength and wisdom and comfort each other, or we turn and attack. And David has run from the king. He's run from death plots. It's been relentless, but he's had these men for 2 years, 600 men he could count on. Brotherhood. Guys he could hang with. He's their leader, but it's still a brotherhood. One of the reasons that guys will join motorcycle clubs or get involved in sports, it's a brotherhood. They need some guys they can hang out with. They need that kind of a family type of a feeling sometimes. This has been brotherhood for David. Only brotherhood he's ever known. But remember, we said it last week, your strength can become a weakness when you don't submit it to the Lord. Their strength is we fight and kill. We break things. That's who they are. Well, I break things. Okay, way to go, mighty man. That's who they are. These guys fight. Everyone is hurting, but only one guy is their leader. They're not going to come together and find strength and comfort. They're going to attack. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him to death. The guy who had given them hope and brotherhood and a village and homes and the ability to have family and kids and purpose and mission, they're going to kill him. Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters. David is greatly distressed. He spent days writing. They hadn't had food or water. Israel is getting attacked. He loves his people, and he can't help. His family is gone. And everything that they had built has been burned to the ground in a heartbeat. They're gone. They come back. It's just like within the space of a week, it's all burned to the ground. And these guys who are his brothers turn and say, let's kill David. It's his fault. Wow. By the way, it says that they were bitter in soul. Let me show you something. When David first met these guys, let me show you a description. It says they were bitter in soul. This is when he first met them. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander. Did you catch that same phrase? Bitter in soul. Bitter in soul. Unsatisfied. They became satisfied with what they had, which is mission, with fighting, with family, being strong and part of something. Bitter in soul really just means malcontent, discontent, unable to be content. That's who they were within their society. Nothing ever made them happy, so they were outcasts. So let me give you two things. First, when we find contentment in circumstances rather than our Creator, we set ourselves up for anger, depression, disillusionment. Are you tracking with that? If you find your contentment, your joy, your peace, your happiness in the circumstances rather than your Creator, you've just tied yourself to things that are subject to change, out of your control. She can leave you. He can leave you. You can lose that job. The house can burn down. Your health can go south. At any moment, out of your control. If you tie your joy and your contentment to your circumstances, then you're now a slave to whatever happens to you. And what that means is, when things are going well, man, I'm happy, I'm at peace, everybody's my friend, I love everybody, this is awesome, thank you, Jesus. And when things take a turn, when money is short and relationships sour, and they will at times, I'm angry, I'm anxious, I'm depressed, I'm often attacking the people closest to me. Does that hit home a bit? It's always easiest to attack your spouse and your family. They're right there. I'll be nice to the people out there because they're just surface relationships. That describes so much of our world, and I bet you some of us in here right now. God has something better for you. Let me show you, and if you've been here, you'll know these verses. Philippians 4, and let's use the right context with this. Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content, not discontent, content. I've learned the secret of facing abundance and need. I've learned the secret of having a whole lot and going without meals. What? Yeah, I've learned the secret of making it. Secret is this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, if things don't change, he's still good. If things don't change, it's still okay. They haven't learned to trust God rather than circumstances, which is what Paul had learned to do. So they attack David rather than come together and help one another. There's a second thing here I want to show you, just quickly. Second thing. Following God doesn't mean your unwanted personality traits just suddenly go away. It'd be nice. Like, I came to know Jesus, I'm all good now. Used to be like really sarcastic. No, I still got that. It's a spiritual gift now. But I used to be this. Now, no, your personality traits don't just immediately go away. But, and I want you to know this, your personality describes you. It doesn't define you. I'm an introvert. Ask Nick about what I'm like out on the trail with the mountain biking. I'm the friendliest guy ever. Talking to everybody, man. I'm talking to people who don't want to talk back. I'm just talking. It's weird. Like, I have this personality, but God changes it in certain moments, and he uses even your personality describes you. It doesn't define you. And so you give things time, especially in the things that are sin, and you allow God to change. And there's a process as you submit yourself to him, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm just an impatient person. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So I'm just mean. Kindness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God will change you, and you won't be perfect in it, but over time as you submit to him, he will. By the way, that's why I got a good friend who was telling me about Enneagram, and I looked at it, and I love this dude, and I trust him a lot. I got to tell you something. Enneagram or any of the rest of those personality tests, they may describe you at the moment, But they are not set in stone. Your Jesus is greater than your Enneagram. Your Jesus is greater than your Myers-Briggs. Your Jesus is greater than, in fact, I've taken them over time, like the Myers-Briggs and some of those, and they've changed because I've changed. I'm not who I used to be. Thank God in Jesus, you're not set in stone. He changes you. So these men are malcontent, and they haven't learned yet. And maybe they will, maybe they won't. But for you, there's always hope. You still breathing? You still love Jesus? There's hope. So these men, they want David dead. David's been forgotten by family. Let's just remind ourselves, betrayed by a king. His wife has been given to another man by that king, Michal, the wife that he loved. The town has betrayed him after he rescued them. Nabal dared him to do something, this foolish man. We looked at that last week. He's had his men for 2 years now. He could talk to them. He's the leader, but at least he could talk to them. And one more thing, and this is hard, and you need to know one more thing. Listen, you need to know this. This is going to help you. It's cold water, but it's going to help you. Sometimes it's just the role that you play in someone's life. Like you love them and you care for them. And they don't see you that way. They see you as the role you play in their life. You're the helper. You're the listener. You're just another counselor. They're not going to listen to you, but they like to pour things out to you. Whatever. Sometimes that's all you are. And I know it doesn't seem fair. And you loved them and you cared for them and you called them and you prayed for them. Sometimes that's all you are. And you're going to have to deal with that. And sometimes they'll cast you off as easily as switching mechanics or docks. As soon as you don't play that role or that somebody else can do it better, they'll just walk away. They'll ghost you. Just know it. Stop wondering. Just move on and love and pray from a distance. Don't become bitter. David is their leader. They're ready to cast him off in a heartbeat. Well, didn't work out this time. We're going to kill you. That's their go-to. Sometimes you're just the role. You can spend your time going, why? But I'm not going to trust. I'm going to put up walls. I'm never going to. Don't do that. Keep your heart gentle. Let God use you. Just move on. Love, pray from a distance. Don't become bitter. And maybe you were just an advisor. Let's talk just for a minute. Let's go one step further. Maybe you were just an advisor to what I would call a professional victim. Do you know what I'm talking about? They've got a victim identity. And it may be some of us in here, I don't know. If that's you, listen, you don't have to stay there. I know you got that identity, and it gets you a lot of attention. And the problem with having a victim identity is you have to have somebody who empathizes, and you have to have a victimizer, which means you have to have a bad guy. You have to make him the bad guy. You have to talk to this person about the bad guy. And the thing is, you don't want help. You just want to continually pour out how you're a victim. Jesus will heal you from that. Please let him. Please, you're not meant to be a victim. You're meant to be somebody who's not self-focused, but outward-focused, and that's where your healing comes from. So David, they're going to throw him out. And David was greatly distressed. They talked of stoning him. So what does he do? I'm David. What do I do? Hey, guys, remember, I took y'all from... Does he remind them of where they've been so far? Probably won't matter in this moment. Well, hey, listen, I'm not as bad as Saul, who would kill us all. It doesn't matter in this moment. What does he do? Does he get angry? I've taken care of you. I'm out of here. Does he run for his life? They're actively talking about killing him, men that he has walked with for 2 years. And this is not 2 years like on Sundays. This is 2 years day in, day out. This is like college time. You ever been through college time where you see each other every single day and you really get deep? 2 years of this. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When that's been your habit, it becomes your refuge in the hardest times. God strengthens him. God gives him wisdom. The Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God, this thing's going on. I don't know what to do, and everybody's against me. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Just ask in faith. Check this thing out. His family has ignored him and mocked him. King's still trying to kill him. Nabal insults and dares him. Israel being attacked, he's lost everything. And his men want to kill him. Think you're having a hard day? Even your best friends are like, hey, let's go ahead and kill this guy. We'll start over. Dude, relentless for years. And now the people closest to him, let's go ahead and kill him. And his wives are gone. That's a hard day. What does it mean he strengthened himself in the Lord his God? Well, he prayed, of course. Lord, I need some help. This ain't going right. This thing sucks. Sucketh mightily. He used the King James, pretty sure. He is centering on God because only God is perfect and loyal. Only God is perfect and loyal. Everyone else falls short, even your spouse. Listen, if you put on your spouse that they're going to be the person who's going to be your Savior, you're putting unbelievable weight on them that they cannot manage. And it's going to end them and your relationship. Only God. Yes, I love my spouse. Yes, I trust them. But it's not about what I can get from them. It's what I can give to them. Maybe he's writing a psalm in his head. You know, he's an artist. So the way he works things out is writing songs. Whatever you need to do to work it out before the Lord. By the way, I don't know if you ever noticed, but in David's psalms, he'll start out with, Lord, this sucks. I don't know why I'm going through it. Why do I have to do this? It's a dry land. I don't even know where your presence is. And he'll come down to the end. Lord, I know you're good. I trust you. That's the process. Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe that's how you write. Maybe that's your song. Maybe that's how you work things out in your head while you're on a mountain bike. I know a guy. Maybe that's what it is. And in the end, after strengthening himself in the Lord his God, he's got wisdom for the next right step. You don't have to have it listened. You don't have to have it all worked out. What's my wisdom for the next right step? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I see this step, I'll take the step of faith. Now I can see the next one. I can't see the whole path, but I can take the step as I take the step. And I can see a little bit more. When you find your ultimate strength is in the Lord your God, you set yourself up for a supernatural refuge and help that no one can match. The problem is this. You won't think to do that then in that hard time if you're not in the habit of doing it now. That's why you get in the habit of meeting with the Lord now. Because in that moment, you'll go on Facebook, you'll go here, you'll go there, you'll go crazy is what you'll do. Set the habit now. Lord, I'm going to meet with you regularly. Lord, I'm going to pray regularly. Lord, I'm going to hear from your word regularly. And then when that crisis time comes, you know him intimately and you're used to it. And he is that refuge and he is that strength. Or you become a crisis Christian. Do you know what I mean when I say crisis Christian? What I mean by that is anytime you're in crisis, oh, I love Jesus. Help me out of this. Please, Lord, I'm looking for advice, not direction. Just help me out of this. No. Let him ask in faith. Let not that man who does not have faith think he'll receive anything from the Lord, James says. And David said to him, I love babies. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought David the ephod. They're going to check with God. This is wise. He's directing them back to God. Hey, guys, y'all want to kill me? Why don't we check with God first? Make some sense. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? Shall I go after these guys who took our people? And God answers back, pursue. You're going to overtake them and you're going to rescue the people. Okay, now we got a plan. Hey, y'all can kill me or we can go get the people. Which one you want? Well, let's go get the people. Yeah, I think so. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind. He's got 600 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. They've been riding, they're beat, no food or water for 3 days. And so there are 200 of them. We just can't. By the way, scripture rounds off the numbers. It's not like they counted exactly 200. But there's like a couple of hundred of them going, I just can't make it. Okay, you guys stay with the baggage, you stay with the stuff. The 400, as they go, they meet a guy who gives them some food and water and they're refreshed. They go, they raid the Amalekites, they get everyone back, plus the spoils of war. So they got a whole lot of stuff coming back. They got riches, they got, man, they fat stacks of cash. They're doing well. Well, when they come back, and again, we're skipping a bit, what about the 200 men that didn't go to battle because they were just too exhausted? Now watch this. Name a group of people where you don't have some bad apples. You can't. You can't because human nature is human nature. I know, I thought all politicians were good. I couldn't believe there were some bad ones. But name a group. Churches, Christians. Name any group. Teachers, amazing teachers. There's some bad ones. Nurses, amazing nurses. I know some. There's some bad ones, right? There's a few that maybe got some issues. These are David's mighty men. You got some bad apples. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David. Wicked and worthless men in David's army. David's got some worthless guys in his army. They have use in fighting. They can be useful as long as they take orders. But they ain't really good guys. Because they did not go with us, they said, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and child and depart. We did all the fighting. You can take your kids, but we get all the riches. Human nature is human nature. Unless it's submitted to God, we're always going to be selfish and judgmental. Some of the most judgmental people I've ever met, I don't know if anybody has it, but like they've got all these things about kindness on their Facebook page. Well, they just totally go after me, and I'm like, dude, I don't need a colonoscopy now. Thank you so much. Yeah. All right, you didn't go with us to battle. You have your families. How magnanimous of you. You're going to give me my wife and kid back. Thank you so much. David said, you're not going to do so, my brothers. I'm your leader with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved for us and given to our hand the band that came against us. This ain't yours to withhold. If God hadn't told us to go, if God hadn't given us the victory, we wouldn't have it. It belongs to him. It's a stewardship. Oh, that principle is huge. Everything you have is a stewardship. Your next breath is a stewardship. If he doesn't give it, you don't get it. Everything you have, by the way, no special offering. I'm not trying to get anything from you. Just so you know, it all belongs to him, and it's such a freeing way to live. You'd have killed me. You'd have had nothing if God hadn't intervened. Or you would have died in battle. It all comes from God. You're a steward. So he says, you're not going to do this. For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. That's David, directed by the Lord. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. So David, and we don't have time to read it, but he sends some of the spoils to the elders who had treated him well in Israel, where he had roamed. There's wisdom there. They're going to support him later. Good wisdom there. So you and I are given to one another as a body of Christ. And you need to know. I know you're reading. Let me read it, and then we'll talk about it. You're given to one another for the sake of encouraging, comforting, and refocusing. But it's all about our Jesus. He alone is our strength and our peace. We're given to one another. If you don't know who we are and you're wondering our character, we are a church specifically. Anybody's welcome, of course. We're a church for those who are struggling and hurting and have been hurt by church and religious folks. That's who we are. We want to help you heal. That's who we are. And I've asked before, and I'm not going to do it now, and usually almost every hand, I've been hurt by church. That's who we are. That's why we're not doing religious rules that got nothing to do with the scripture. We're just focusing on Jesus. We're here to comfort and to encourage, and we all got baggage. We can all hurt one another at times. One of the things I will promise you as a church, we're going to let you down at some point. You're going to have some unspoken expectation of, I didn't come for 3 weeks and the pastor didn't get in touch. Nah, dude, I'm old and I'm tired and I forgot. Why didn't you get in touch with me? Anything wrong with your texting finger? At some point, we're going to let you down. We love you. It doesn't mean we don't. But we're imperfectly going to follow Jesus, and we do that together. You're not alone here with whatever you're going through. Even in a group just this size, I promise you somebody's gone through something similar. They've been hurt similarly. They're struggling similarly. We focus on Jesus. He alone is our strength and peace, but we're given to one another. David didn't have that. We do. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's our commonality. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in the moments when it seems no one is around and you're alone, your God has not left you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Your God knows whatever you're facing right now or you've been facing or is going to come up, none of it took him by surprise. There's never been a moment where God said, dang, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? Did you see what? I didn't know that was coming. What are we going to do? The guy's got cancer. What do we do? Never been a moment. He's always known. He will always comfort. He will heal, or he'll bring you home and give you grace until he does. That's who our God is. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God.